As you probably know, I'm mostly old school. But it's true. Patrick was born in a little town called Bonnivern, not far from Glasgow, Scotland. It's now called Kilpatrick, and you can go to the place where he was born and where his parents were preachers of the gospel. His father and grandfather were ministers in the Celtic Christian Church, which was founded when missionaries brought Christianity to Britain in the 2nd century. Patrick was the son and grandson of pastors. They preached the gospel, but Patrick describes himself as a willful and rebellious youth. Any of you seen things like that happen? They used to talk when I was a kid about preacher's kids. Oh my, I have two, and I praise the Lord for God's mercy. Oh, but at age 16, he had kind of run away from his responsibilities, and he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and pirates from Ireland came and stole him, kidnapped him, and made him a slave. He was sold in a part of Ireland that's near Belfast, and there's a Druid chieftain who purchased him and used him as a slave and made him tend his sheep. For 6 years he herded sheep on a Flemish farm. He was repulsed by the Druid's human sacrifice and magic spells, but he remembered what his father had told him. He remembered the scriptures. He remembered the songs he'd learned as a child. And his father had told him, "Patrick, there's a God. And he's a God who's able to deliver you. Never forget that." He remembered hearing his father talk about how God had loved the world and sent his only son to a remote part of the empire on the other side of the world, it seemed. And there he died on a cross for our sins. And not his own, but our sins. In what he wrote at the end of his life, he called it his autobiography, he called it his confession. He wrote, "The Lord opened the understanding of my unbelief, that late as it was, I might remember my faults and turn to the Lord my God with all my heart. And he had regarded to my low estate, and pitied my youth and ignorance, and kept guard over me even before I knew him." Patrick tells how God opened his blinded eyes and gave enlightenment to his confused mind. He saw and he understood, and he committed his life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Patrick's life became marked by intense prayer, and he made a tremendous impact upon everybody he met in Ireland as a slave. They called him the Holy Youth. Finally, he was led to escape to the seacoast, where he found a ship to freedom. Back home, Patrick had a dream, a vision. As he wrote in his autobiography, he said, "In the depths of the night, I saw a man coming from Ireland with innumerable letters, and this is what they called out. 'Please, come and walk among us again.' Their cry pierced to my very heart, and I could read no more, and so I woke." And it reminds me of Paul's vision of a man from Macedon. "Please come and help us." Patrick left his family, prepared for the ministry, and in the year 432, the same time that Attila the Hun was pillaging Europe, Patrick crossed the icy sea to Ireland with 12 missionaries. They landed in Northern Ireland in what is now Downpatrick. And that's where Patrick is buried, by the way, if you ever get to Ireland. They made their way to the home of his old master. They found he had died in battle with a neighboring tribe. And they realized that if Patrick had not escaped, he would have been killed as well. Then they went to the hall of the head chieftain, a man by the name of Logair. And he was feasting with his warriors and druid priests. And a messenger ran in, interrupting the festivities, and announced the arrival of these unarmed strangers. As they entered the long, smoky hall carrying a tall cross, silence fell. The druid priests were astonished when Patrick boldly preached in their own language, which he had learned while a slave. The chieftain was converted. He granted them religious freedom. He was baptized. He donated the land for their first wooden church. But you know, the vast majority, the people of Ireland, were druids. They worshipped rocks. They worshipped rivers. They worshipped idols. And it was the opposition that he faced was fierce. 12 times Patrick's life was threatened. He was attacked. They held him captive. They put him in dungeons. They even tried to poison him. But Patrick's life demonstrated that God's power is greater than druid magic. Amen. And it resulted in one chieftain after another being converted. Patrick used illustrations. You know, Jesus used illustrations. And Patrick used this illustration to explain the Godhead, the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. You know, you might have an opportunity this week. Say to somebody, you know, do you think Patrick wore a T-shirt that said, "Kiss me, I'm Irish"? No, he wasn't even Irish. What do you think? Why do you think that Shamrock is always there? It's because he used it to demonstrate that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wherever he went, Patrick left ministers. He left preachers. He founded 200 to 300 churches. And they say that he converted and baptized something like 100,000 people. It was said that Patrick found Ireland heathen and left it Christian. And that resulted in Irish missionaries going out and re-evangelizing Europe during the Dark Ages. Some of you may have heard the book of How Ireland Saved the World. Patrick wrote in his autobiography, his confessions, "I am greatly a debtor to God, who has bestowed His grace so largely upon me, that multitudes were born again to God through me. The Irish who had never had the knowledge of God and worshipped only idols and unclean things have lately become the people of the Lord and are called sons of God." As his life text, he had taken, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 1:21. Every day of his life, he was in mortal danger. He was in the midst of some of the fiercest, cruelest people the world has ever seen. You'll find in your bulletins what he called his lorica, or breastplate, or shield. And I wanted that to be there for you to take with you. This is what Patrick said he claimed every day as his protection from the druids and those who would have killed him. "I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me. Christ be with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me." No wonder he was able to convert Ireland from Druidism to faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what Patrick's father told him? There's a God, and He is able to deliver you. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And it's the passage that follows just after when Jesus was in the desert and tempted by Satan. Luke chapter 4, and I'm actually going to begin with the 13th verse rather than a couple of verses later as I have in the bulletin. Luke chapter 4, beginning with the 13th verse. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And don't think that just because you were able to win a victory through the power of the blood and God's Holy Spirit and the Word of God that he's going to leave you alone. He's going to come back and try again at an opportune time. Amen. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Oh, praise God. He has poured out his Spirit in our hearts that we might know his power and walk in his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, not my strength. But his strength. And he gives strength to overcome. Amen. News about him spread through the whole countryside. And he taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news, the gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom, deliverance for the prisoner, for the captive, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, the bruised, the crushed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he said to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I believe Jesus unrolled the scroll of Isaiah because, you know, scriptures were in rolls. They were in scrolls that would have been taken out of a special place at the head of the synagogue, the church, and brought. He unrolled it to that particular place because it's a messianic prophecy. Because it spoke of him. He said, "I speak by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I am anointed, as were the prophets and priests and kings of old, to proclaim good news, the gospel, to the poor." The Pharisees and Sadducees despised the poor, but the gospel was brought first, I like to remember, by angels to poor shepherds. Oh, those who know their need respond readily to the gospel. The rich so often feel no need. Jesus came to preach good news to the poor, the brokenhearted, to those held captive by sin. Jesus came to set the captive free. And certainly the Jews would have seen the reference to, it's in Leviticus 25, I believe, the year of Jubilee. It's inscribed. You know that passage, Leviticus 25, is inscribed on the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia. "Proclaim liberty throughout the land and unto all the people." Day of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, slaves were set free and returned to their families. Property that had been sold was given back to the original owners. All debts were canceled. Boy, wouldn't that be great. And the land lay fallow as man and beast rested and rejoiced in the Lord. But you know, there are many kinds of captivity, of slavery. And if I can make this work, here are some. You might even recognize some that you fight with yourself. As I look at this, some are good in their place, in their time, or quantity. If you come down to the bottom of the one column, it says money in all forms. And some people will say, well, money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Word of God says. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is a good thing if you use it for God, if it's in the right place, if it isn't your master. If you master it, you look up above. Religion is put there. And some people use religion to keep God away. Can you imagine the form and the ritual? There are even people who are just so steeped in legalism that they never realize what the gospel really says that they can be set free from. I want a relationship with God. I do religious things. I pray. I read God's word. They're religious things, right? But it's because I have a relationship with the living God. You look up above. Sex. Mm-hmm. That is a blessing from God in the right place, in a marriage, not outside of it. Proverbs, one place says, can a man hug fire to his chest without being burned? So much of the problem of the world today is because it's not in the right place. You know, fire is a blessing. If it's in a stove, you know, if it's used to cook with, it's not a blessing if it gets out of its proper place and the house burns down, is it? So you look at these things. Pornography, I'm not even going to go there. You know how it's destroyed families and husbands and wives. And we have legal drugs listed there. You know, I'm thankful for antibiotics. I'm thankful for painkillers. But the abuse of them has caused this great opioid epidemic that we have today. And brought people over to the other side where they're abusing illegal drugs. Food. I'm thankful for food. I enjoy it. And sometimes my wife tells me, you're eating too much, Dan. And I am. And so I have to work on that and ask God's help with it. People become addicts to a good thing that God meant for a blessing. Obesity, anger. You know, there's a proper place for anger. Jesus became angry. He became angry when the priests, the Levites, had turned the area of the temple that was meant for Gentiles to come and worship. Those who had come to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they weren't Jews. They could come to the outer court of the temple and worship there. And they did come from all over the empire. And what did Ananias and his sons do? They turned it into a marketplace. Jesus saw that these people who had come to worship the only true and living God were being forced out. And he got angry. And he made a whip of cords and he drove out the money changers and those who were selling animals there. He said, my Father's house, and it's in the book of Isaiah, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. And you've made it a den of robbers. Work. Work is a blessing. And we're called in Scripture to work and earn our daily bread. Amen. And to share what we earn with those who are not able to. But work can become an addiction. You don't want to become a workaholic. Victimization, there are people who have been victimized. But you don't want to live your whole life. You know, they did this to me and I'm a victim. No, Jesus calls you to come out of that and to be more than conquerors. Oh, it goes on down the list. Bottom one there is the internet. I've come into the 21st century. I've got a couple different translations of the Bible. I've got Greek and Hebrew. Immediate access to commentaries, encyclopedias, and I can text with my children across the country in a moment. And I'm so thankful for the internet. But where it can be a blessing, it can also be a curse if you're addicted to it. If you can't put that little box down, if you can't turn it off, if you can't have a conversation with your family at the dinner table. Oh my. I've gone to meddling. No question about it. Whatever has oppressed, addicted, or enslaved you. Jesus can and will set you free. Question is, will you call on Him and surrender to Him that which is starting to control your life, keep you from the Lord, keep you from the things you know you should do and are right? Will you call on Him? Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here we go. And if you will, listen or read all the way through. It's easy to look at the first part and miss the most important, which is the last part. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, covetous, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Amen. Look at what verse 11 says. "And that is what some of you were." That is what some of all of us were in some way, enslaved by sin. "But you were washed. You were sanctified." Sanctified, that's a word means being made holy, being suitable for God's dwelling and glory, and being different. Repentance means turning around from the way you were going and going the opposite direction. "You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Oh, I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for that. Oh, verse 19. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" If you've been born again, Jesus has come into your heart, into your life. The Holy Spirit indwells you and wants to empower you and guide you and help you. And "whom you have received from God, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me. Praise the Lord. Oh, yeah. Think about it. You know, I need God's help. And I think every one of us need God's help to live that kind of life that God wants us to live. Chocolate's good. They even say in a small quantity it's healthy. But a whole box is not good for you. Oh, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've got it in your bulletins there. Verses 17 through 21. And this is what you experience when you come to Christ. This is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone." King James says, "The old has passed away." I like that terminology. "The new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." You know, we have a ministry. If you are a child of God, He has given you a ministry and called you to share what He's given you with others. Amen?
Amen.
"God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." And I have to confess that 21st verse, I cannot fully comprehend it, how Jesus could become sin for me. He who knew no sin and was on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Took my sin upon him that I might become the righteousness of God. One day when I see him, I'll understand. But to now all I can say is glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Well, have you experienced this? Have you experienced what we've been talking about this morning? The deliverance, the victory that Jesus wants to give to every believer. You know, the author of one of our most beloved hymns, and it was played a couple times on the piano this morning by Ross. Maybe you'll recognize it. I'm going to play one verse on a harmonica. John Newton wrote that. He also wrote his own epitaph. You'll find it on his tombstone. Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. John Newton, again, was raised in a Christian home, learned scriptures, learned gospel songs. But when he was 7 years old, he was orphaned, and he was sent to live with a relative who hated the Word of God and hated church and was abusive to him. He finally ran away to sea to escape this, and he became an apprentice in the British Navy. Debauched and rebellious, at last he deserted and ran away to Africa. He tells in his own words that he went there for just one purpose, that I might sin my fill. In Africa, Newton joined forces with a Portuguese slave trader. He became a slave trader. And in that home of that slave trader, he was cruelly treated. You see, his partner went off to buy more slaves to be sold to the slave traders and the ships that would come by. And while he was gone, this Portuguese man had a harem of black women. And his head wife was able to get John Newton and chain him to a post and made him eat his food on the floor like a dog. Well, Newton managed to escape, and he went down to the coast and he built a fire that would signal ships that either there was ivory or slaves or something to trade. Well, the slave ship came by and stopped and picked him up. Disappointed, Newton had no ivory to sell, but the man knew something about navigation, and so he was made a ship's mate. He couldn't keep even this position. During the voyage, he broke into the ship's supply of rum, distributed to the crew so that the crew became drunk. And in a stupor, Newton fell into the sea and was saved from drowning only when one of the officers speared him with a harpoon, leaving a fist-sized scar in his thigh for the rest of his life. Near the end of the voyage, as they were nearing Scotland, the ship on which Newton was riding encountered heavy winds and a great storm. It was blown off course and began to sink. Newton was sent down into the hold. He had been locked up. They unlocked him and put him down in the hold and said, "Pump. Pump for your life." He was frightened to death, feeling sure that the ship would sink. And he pumped for days. And as he pumped, as he worked, he began to cry out to God from the hold of the ship. He began to remember the scripture verses that he'd been taught as a child, the songs he'd learned. And as he remembered them, he was miraculously transformed. He was born again. You know, he went on to become a great preacher. Some of you will have heard about William Wilberforce. Wilberforce was John Newton, was in John Newton's church. John Newton was Wilberforce's pastor. And Wilberforce went into, fought in Parliament. He was in Parliament and he fought slavery for 20 years. For over 20 years he fought slavery. Because of the things he had heard from John Newton, because of the scripture he had learned, he said, slavery is wrong. And England was able, without firing a shot, first to abolish slavery and then to free all slaves, long before we had to go through a bloody civil war. Oh, this is what the gospel can do. The good news that Jesus came. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, because I've come to preach the gospel to the poor, to set the captive free, to bind up the wounds of the bruised. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you've done for me, what you have done for those in this congregation, how you have transformed lives, how you have set us free. And Lord, how you continue to empower and encourage by your Holy Spirit, lifting us out of those things that would enslave us and setting us free to the glorious freedom of the children of God. I thank you, Lord, and I pray that you'll continue in each life. In Jesus' name, amen.